turn with me in your Bibles this morning as we come together to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And kind of with both messages on, people need the Lord, and this one, the book of Ephesians will be kind of a good context. Those songs are good context for Ephesians and vice versa that is there. This morning, the Lord just put this on my heart this week, and you know, we think about, well, I'm a Christian, and what does that mean? And what do we think about when we say I belong to Christ, or I'm a Christian and I know Him? And we have lots of ways to biblically and scripturally answer that or validate that kind of statement in our lives. But Paul the Apostle, when he wrote this epistle, he wrote it as actually a circulated letter, because he doesn't personally address the Ephesians there or anybody in that in a church. So they, it was a circulated letter to various churches in that area, and probably it was the Ephesian believers there in the church there at Ephesus that that copied it, because always they made copies of the apostles and other apostles' letters and things. That's how they got around. That's how the Bible got started. And these things were passed around from church to church. And they were accepted by the believers then as instructions from God for their lives. And so it's believed by most Bible scholars, that the church at Ephesus was the one who copied and made copies and copied this and put it out into circulation in a lot of different ways. And so we're going to come and look at part of chapter 1 today. And it's about our riches in Christ. Another way we could tie that is what we have in Christ. Being a Christian, what do we have? What does that mean for us? What has God done for us? So if you would, look with me beginning at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, and would you stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Word of God today? And we'll read down, begin with verse 3 down to verse 14. What a powerful word. By the way, I'll share this with you. From verse 3 to verse 14, and well, even in my Bible, my King James Bible, it's one sentence. That's all one sentence. Now, those of you who are English majors and everything and want to try to diagram that, I'm sure someone's done it. I'd like to actually look at that sometime. But it's all one sentence, and it just everything is connected. That's the way the Apostle Paul wrote on many occasions. So, beginning with verse 3, Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, so in order that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, in order that the dispensation of the fullness of times, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Let's pray as we come this morning, and this having read this passage, that just put ourselves and our hearts before God. God, just open up my understanding of Your Word, that I may know what I have, what treasures I have in You. Let that be our prayer today as we come. And Father, now we're thankful. We're just thankful for all that you've done and all that you've given. And as we scrutinize these verses and these words and these truths, Lord, we just pray that with all of our heart that we will understand a little bit more of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. We pray now that you'll bless our lives and bless our understanding. And Father, compel us to go out and to tell others of that good news that your Son, Jesus, died for all the people of the world and their sins. And those who come in repentance and faith and believe and trust and commit ourselves to your Son, Jesus Christ, to follow him, we have the forgiveness of sins and we have the gift of eternal life. Just pray, Father, we may give out that message wherever we go. We just pray now you'll bless us as we consider your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I will say this, that this is more or less a survey of these verses, because these verses are so full of truth and powerful there that it would be impossible to do that in just a few hours even. It's more than that. So we are going to come this morning and look in this passage at what are our riches in Christ. Have you ever thought about, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? What do we have because we are Christians? We have all the riches of God that he has for us. God has willed and he has planned for us to live with him forever, for those who will hear and believe and trust in him and come to him. And so what does that mean that we have? What do we have with God through Christ? And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. First of all, I'd like to reiterate a statement that I've made for years, in past years, and that is Christianity is, biblical Christianity, is not about religion. It's not a religion at all, but it's about a relationship. And that's what Paul is talking about in these verses. That's one of the things that's implicated in these verses, that it's about a relationship with God through Christ. And so a relationship is something different than a religion. A religion is where we think about what God has said and we want to obey. We're sincere, and so we begin to make rules and we begin to make decisions and this. And before we know it, we've kind of moved away from what the truth of the Bible, Scripture, even says for us. And so people get into what is called a religion. But it's a relationship. It's about a relationship. And there's three things that we can say about this relationship as we come to look at these verses this morning. First of all, it's a relationship that is real. It's a real God. God is the one true living God. The God of creation is the one true living God. There's no other besides him. And on the Sunday evening study that we are going to begin, it'll be 2 weeks from tonight before we come back with the first lesson there. But it's all about knowing God and who he is and about having a relationship with him. And it's real and it's genuine. It's not just, well, I prayed this prayer and I believe these things. I prayed this prayer. And a lot of people have done that and gone through that and tried to walk with God and tried to be in a relationship with God, and they found that it was not real to them. And that happens quite often, but then God always wins out. He brings people to the place where they need to know him. If you saw Billy Graham's message last night, I don't know if any of you saw that or not, but it was from Florida in 1985, and he was talking about different people that grew up in church and had prayed the prayer and had been baptized and had joined the church, but they came to realize at some point in their life that they really did not have a relationship with God through Christ. And he even mentioned a man in a previous crusade who was a bishop of a church, and he came forward with the invitation, and Billy Graham, I guess, kind of met him or whatever, and says, "Why are you coming?" He says, "Because I do not have the assurance that if I died tonight, that I would be with God in heaven." And so it's about a relationship that's real. It's genuine. And then it's also a relationship that's personal, because God is personal. Now, I guess I saw enough on TV and ministries last night to get another illustration here. If you saw Charles Stanley, anybody saw the message of Charles Stanley last night? Something that, I mean, one thing always kind of sticks out above many others, but I was particularly interested when he's talking about what he would do when he just personally wanted to go and be alone with God and what that meant. He went down to the basement of his church, and he would go in one room and close the door and go in another, like two or three doors there, until he was in a Sunday school classroom with no windows because it was a basement. basement, and he would close the door, and it was completely dark. And I just like the analogy that he used there. He says, because when I come into the presence of God, and I want to personally be with God, alone with Him, he said, I don't want any distractions. And he said, because if I'm in a room with light, there are distractions that my eyes could look at. And he says, it was quiet, and nobody knew he was there. And he said, it was a quiet place, there was no sound there. He says, it was just me and God. I like that. Now, if you don't have a basement to go into or whatever and all that, don't despair over that, but a place where we can just go obstructed with anything in our lives, to have a real talk and a real relationship with God. It's personal. It's real. Whatever we need to do in that aspect to do that. And then the third thing about a relationship, there's an exchange of fellowship where we come to talk with God and He talks with us. Times in His Word together and times in prayer, and we come and express to God through His Word and through what's going on in our lives and our testimonies of what God is doing with us in our lives. And so we have this real relationship because through this exchange. Then I come and just would suggest this with all of this. All of this is possible. All of this comes because of the gospel. The gospel of God, the good news that everything that God has done from the beginning of creation to the end of time, to the coming of Jesus, to live a sinless life, to walk on this earth, to go through what He did, to go through the suffering and the death of the cross and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension back into heaven and then the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, birthing the church. And from that time forward, when people hear and believe and trust in God, we receive the Spirit of God into us, and so we have received Christ. All of that and more is what is involved in this gospel that you and I trust and believe in. And so now we come to look at these verses here in this passage in Ephesians. Ephesians is a very powerful book on the church, really. Six chapters, the first three chapters are theological. That means that it's telling us truth about God and truth about us and truth about salvation, about forgiveness, all redemption, all these things. The first three chapters are theological. The second three chapters, verses 4 through 6, are practical. How do we live out the Christian life? And so that is the whole of this book of Ephesians. But we come now to a very theological part of this book, and it emphasizes that Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. In recent months, we've looked at Ephesians 12, where Second Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the church being a body of Christ and its members and all of that, and then he calls it a church, and that Jesus is the head of that, and He is. And Paul declares that here to the believers here that received this circulated letter there, and the Ephesians took it up. And so it is Christ who is head of the church. That means He's the boss. He's the one who gives out His will and His leadership and His guidance to it. And so we as Christians are members of His body, and we have a very vital relationship with God through Christ. And so we have this connection with Him, and we are a functioning body of Christ when each of us have a relationship with Christ, who is ahead, and we'll see more about that here in these verses. So as believers, the body of Christ, and Paul was writing mostly, first of all, to the Jews. He said, we, and then when it gets down here to verse 13, it changes to you, or ye, if you have King James, you, and it says it's we, and it's us and you, it's us and yuns. As I say in Boston, us and yous guys. Us and you. Paul's talking first about Christ, first of all, came to the Jews, but now it's to you Gentiles, and that's what he's saying. He's speaking this, he's writing this to the church there in that area, and Ephesus has it. So that is, it's both Jews and Gentiles. And I know I didn't put it on for the screen, but if you just kind of look over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says this: having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the sinfulness of our lives and our souls with God, even from the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that's the Old Testament law, for to make himself of two, one. He, out of two, out of Jews and Gentiles, two entities there, he says, one new man to make himself out of two entities, one new man, so making peace. And he's talking about that is the working of the gospel to bring us all onto the same living level and the same living plane with God out into the world. So let's come now and look at the wealth that you and I have in Christ. First of all, it says back up in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that word blessed is used in two different ways in that verse. First of all, it is the word blessed he uses there, and he says he's blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know that when we're blessed of God, as he says in the latter part of that verse, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. That means the second use, that means that God bestows good things to us. And those we call blessings. The good things of this world, of this life, God gives to us. And so we are blessed of God because what we have received from Him. But in the first part of that verse, Paul uses this, says, grace be to you and peace. Verse 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when anytime the scripture uses the word to say bless God, it is attributing to God glory to Him for what He has done and for what He continues to do. So when Paul uses that phrase, the term first of all, when God blesses man, we receive from Him. But when Paul said, or we say blessings to God, or blessed be God, we're giving praise to God for the things that He has done and for also for who He is. So we see then we have these blessings from God. Where are these blessings? Look with me, the latter part of verse 3. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. So our blessings are contained or founded or grounded in, emanate from heaven itself. So in heavenly places, in heaven is where our spiritual blessings are. First of all, we can look at other places in Scripture. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And it says this, for our citizenship, in the New American Standard, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're eagerly waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state, our sinful, weak state that we live in, into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So we're waiting. What he's saying there is that we're waiting. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, who when He comes back, He has the power to change us and to transform us into the citizens of heaven that we have been promised that we will be. That's what he's saying there. That's what he's doing. And then our blessings are also that of hope. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul wrote to them, for the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven, whereof you've heard before the word, before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's with the gospel. It emanates there from heaven. And then in the inheritance that we have, that's our part of our riches. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter wrote, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. So our inheritance is something that we'll never lose. It will never fade. It will never diminish. And then he says, reserved where? In heaven for you. And so we see this, and we have this reality in our lives, that these riches, these blessings that we have, are from God. And Paul, first of all, blesses God. He praises God for giving us these blessings. That's why Paul does that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all our treasure is to be in heaven. Is that not what Jesus said? Now, I didn't get this on for the screen either. I discovered I left that out by mistake. But in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the multitudes of people that were there. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt or corrode and all that, and where thieves can break through and steal it. But he says then in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Also, a powerful truth for our very lives. And so, our treasure is to be in heaven. Our affections are to be in heaven. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, about our affections in heaven. If you then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you're really born again, the Spirit of God, Christ lives in you, He indwells in you, then seek those things which are above. Seek spiritual things, heavenly things, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Then he says in verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So our treasure is to be in heaven, and everything is, that's where everything is found. Now look with me at the very last part of verse 3, and then we'll move quickly through the rest of these verses. But he says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where or how? He says, in Christ. And literally, that means by Christ. That's where it comes. That's where it all happens. It is by Christ. God has intended always to do everything that He's done through His Son, Jesus Christ. So God the Father has conferred the blessings upon the church throughout all the church history and church time, and He's done everything that He's done in Christ. Now, there are 5 points as we look through these verses, and we kind of keep this in mind as we go through here. There are 5 points to think about our blessings being in heaven and being by Christ. So what has God done? He has blessed us. Our riches in Christ are centered and focused on the truth, the reality that God has blessed us. With what the second then point is that with what has God blessed us? He's blessed us with every or all spiritual blessings. Everything in this world and this life that pertains to God and about Christ and about our walk, our faith, our love for God, our love for Christ, our obedience to Him, all of that is contained in with spiritual blessings in the spirituality of our lives. And so God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Probably more than we ever really think about. And then the third point is when did God do this? And we'll see this as we come through these verses. God did it in eternity past. This is what blows my mind. This is what just makes me stand in absolute awe of God and who He is. When did He do that? And we're going to see that in these verses. He did it back in eternity past before creation was ever spoken into existence. And then the fourth point is, where are these blessings? We've seen that it's in heaven. And then the fifth point is, how did God do that? He did everything by means of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we have that are there. Now, let's look at we have this relationship with God. Beginning with now with verse 4. Look at, with me it again. Verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world. What? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We were chosen by God in before the foundation of the world. In eternity past, before time and space and matter ever began, ever came into existence. There are other places in the New Testament where it indicates to us that in eternity past, in the counsels of God, that's what Paul uses it, the counsels of God. We know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit of God. Counsels, the counsels of God in eternity past. God and the Father and the Word and the Spirit determined what was going to be when creation came into existence. We don't know anything more than that. We just know that in eternity past, God in His eternal counsels had predetermined, had planned all of this out. And what is amazing to me is that you and I are part of that plan. I loved when we went to a church camp here week before last, and we had three pastors in one cabin. Those kids didn't have a chance. But I had the second day, I had the third day. I was supposed to have the second day, but we had some of the youth come up, from the college students come up. And one of the things, the story was out of the people out of the Bible, was Queen Esther. And when I was asked on Monday when we first got there if I would do the third day, and I said yes, the thought that came to my mind and my heart immediately was out of the book of Esther, that why was she there? Why was she the queen? Why did all this happen the way it did? And it was for such a time as this. Does anybody think about that phrase very much? A lot. I think about that all the time. For such a time as this. And applied it there to the youth at camp, was they just didn't happen to show up at camp one week and it was all because they planned it out and everything. It's because God designed and purposed that everyone would be there and hear those messages. And four in our church, in our group that went with us, not all were here in our church, but came to know the Lord. And they came to turn. One of them was kind of a surprise. It was the very last service, the very last invitation time, toward the end of the invitation. This young man came up to me and I thought, yeah, what's he want, you know? And he says, I want to be saved. Wow. God did it for such a time as this. I can say that very same application to us here today. For such a time as this, God has brought us to this church. Whenever you became a part of this church family, a part of that, and now we're in the time and place in history where things are just going cockeyed very quickly, very rapidly, by the week, and sometimes by the day, and sometimes by the hour. For such a time as this, God has put you and me here in this time and place in history for His eternal purposes, for His glory, and for His gain, for the purpose of the gospel. God has put us here. And so Paul says here in verse 4, he says, according as He, that is God, has chosen us. How did He choose us? In Him, in Christ, before the creation, before the foundation of the world. And He predestined us, he chose us that we should be holy. To be holy in our lives and to be without blame before God in love. Our love for God and our love for Christ. Because we've been born again, now that love increases, ever increases. And so now we love Him more and more. And He chose us and He determined for us. Now we come and ask ourselves the question, what are we doing with our lives? We live in a prosperous society. The greatest danger in our society is to live in prosperity as our goal. To live, make that our goal, is to enjoy our prosperity, to be comfortable, to be content. Those are two enemies of the cross. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. Believe me, there's nothing wrong with it. But we have been given these things for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. And so we have this where He chose us. And what did He choose us for? Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. What did He predestinate us to? To be adopted, to belong to Him, to be His children, according as or just as... He gave us all these blessings in Christ. He did this for our benefit, but for His glory. So in this life, we are chosen in Christ, and God never intended for man to be blessed apart from Jesus Christ. Everything centers around Christ and glorify Him. And so as we come now and look at, we have to kind of condense these because there's just a lot here. If you were taking notes, you might just want to jot these down. I'll try to be specific and leave enough time if you're writing. Just prepare to, if you know shorthand, it'd probably be good. But there are 9 spiritual blessings that Paul talks about in these verses. Verse 4, the first spiritual blessing is to be a chosen believer. God determined that. And that amazes me. God knew what your name was going to be. He knew when we were going to be born. He knows when we're going to die. He knew who our parents would be, who our siblings would be, if we have any. He knew all of these things. He chose us. And He chose us to be believers. He chose that day and that time that we receive Christ, that you receive Christ. He chose that. That's the first of nine spiritual blessings. Second, verse 5, we are adopted into His family. That's a spiritual blessing from God. We are adopted and we belong to Him and we have this inheritance. And verse 6, He bestowed His grace to us. You and I didn't come to God because we chose and we decided on it. Yes, we had to express our will to God, but it was the grace of God that drew us. I remember a year or two before I was saved, born again, that God was drawing me to Him, revealing Himself to me, and I didn't know and didn't understand, but I did the day that He brought the gospel to me, and that was the grace of God. He bestowed it to me that I might could come and bow my head in prayer and in repentance and faith, surrender and give myself to Him. Then the next spiritual blessing, verse 7, redeemed us from the sin that dominates and controls our lives. And then in verses 8 and 9, the next one, we're given wisdom and insight. Verses 8 and 9, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence means understanding. And then verse 10, so that in the, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. So God has given us wisdom and insight into His future plans. His future plans. And that's a part of us. And the next one is found in verse 10. The spiritual blessing is that we will share in universal reconciliation. We're going to be reconciled with all the people in the world who hear the gospel and respond to the gospel, obey the gospel. We are reconciled to God by the grace of God, the forgiving grace of God in our lives. And then number 7 then is found in verse 11, that I have been made God's treasure. Look with me at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. We have been made God's treasure. That's the spiritual blessing that we have. And in verses 12 and 13, we are granted the Holy Spirit, a spiritual blessing, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and we were given that by God in Him, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. And then the final one, number 9 there, verse 14, we're assured of salvation. It's the guarantee, which is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Until the end time when Christ comes back as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Puts down all other kingdom rules. You know, we're still living under the kingdom rules in this world, remnants of the Roman Empire. All the countries of Europe and all of that and other places of the world, all of those are pieces of the time when the Roman Empire ruled the world at the time. Go back to the book of Daniel and read that. But there's coming one, because remember that statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream that troubled him? And the head of gold and then silver and bronze and then iron and then clay and then the stone that was made without the hands of men came and crushed that entire statue and took it all down, and then that stone grew to be to dominate and be larger. That is the kingdom of Jesus Christ when He comes. And you and I are citizens of that. And that's what Paul is saying here. We, our riches in Christ is that we belong to Him. And we are in Him and in Christ. And so He chose in that the predestination of God. There's a lot about that. We don't have time this morning. But that simply just tells me that God loves us. God loves you and God loves me. It is the divine choice of God. And He gave to us that which we could not gain for ourselves. And what's God's purpose? To the praise of His glory. Look at verse 6 again. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So that's God's purpose for us in our lives. And in verse 7 again, it's redemption. In whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood. Through Christ again. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what are our riches? We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the Spirit of God. We have redemption. We have all of these things in him. And he has lavished on us wisdom and understanding. We read that in verse 8 just a moment ago. And with prudence and understanding, he gave us all those things. And then in verses 9 and 10, he gave us the things to understand the mystery of God's will. What is the mystery of God? That there was coming a time in human history that God would call out people from all the nations and all the people, all the ethnic groups from all over the world. God was going to call them to himself. And so he gives us this inheritance in all of that.